I want to talk today about, I've been to a lot of places where I meet people, and I've been in all kinds of conferences, and I've been able to meet interesting people. And I remember one guy, well-known pastor, I was with Charles Simpson, and we had this really in-depth, heartfelt conversation, like directional for this man's life, and I thought it was really big. About 2 weeks later, I was getting on an airplane in Orange County, and he was sitting there, and I walked by, and I said, hey, and he looked at me. He didn't remember me. He didn't remember me, and you know, I'm an important person. I think that sometimes, have you ever had that where somebody you think should remember you doesn't remember you, or they should remember something about you, ladies, anniversaries, certain things. Somebody should be remembering Facebook's a genius coming up with these birthday things because everybody just, you know, like, you know, everybody, you know, you can feel like a real loser, but you had 150 people wish you happy birthday and, you know, it kind of affirms your life again. But I want to talk today about the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. He never forgets. He says with Noah, he remembered Noah, and then Joseph was in prison, and the chief cupbearer remembered Joseph, and Sarah was barren, and it said God remembered Sarah, and Isaac, the servant of Abraham, God remembered him. He waited 20 years after he got Rebekah as his wife and didn't have children, and Rebekah was going crazy. Why don't you have, I want children. And I remember Isaac saying in the scripture, he says, am I God? He was mad at her. I know this has never happened, ladies, where you put pressure on your husband to do something that he's not doing. But there are certain things that your husband can't do. I don't know if you know that. There are some things that only God can do. And we need to know the difference when we're dealing with God and when we're dealing with behavioral circumstances that can be modified through a change of heart. But this whole thing that God remembers, one reason he remembers is because he can't forget anything. He's perfect. Since the beginning of time and before, he remembers all things. There's nothing for him to forget. There's nothing for him to know that he doesn't know. There's nothing for him to understand that he doesn't understand. There's no circumstance or pit that a human being gets in that is a strange quarry to him, or a place that, oh gosh, I'm God, but I don't know what to do with Mike in this circumstance. This one's too difficult. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can't deal with that situation. So I want to say, as we bring up Hebrews 11:1, the issue of faith, that you have faith today that God remembers. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This says the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, men of old gained approval. So I talked to Ethan before church. I said, what's Hebrews 11:1? What's the scripture? And he goes, you know what he did? He gave me Jeremiah 29. I have a hope for you. I said, oh, no, come on. So we started playing a game. And Ethan, you got it right. Because go to... Let's finish the next verse because it's really a great verse. By faith, I understand something. I hope you do too. I really do understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Matt talked about this several weeks ago, let there be light. And the universe is still expanding on that initial word, let there be light. It's still going out. It's unbelievable. We're discovering hundreds of billions of galaxies, more galaxies than we thought there were stars. It just keeps going, the creation of God. And he says, it was prepared by the Word of God, so that what's seen was not made out of things which are visible. So I don't know. I mean, he just creates something out of nothing. We discover what God makes, and then we get a PhD in one of his discovery about DNA, but it's almost, we'll give ourselves prizes for discovering his creation, but he's the one behind the whole thing, and he doesn't get the glory. The man that discovers his creation gets the glory. Verse 6. Without faith, it is, say imposible with me. Imposible. Spanish. Imposible. We're getting there. Verse 6 there. Without faith, it is impossible. So I said to Ethan, what does that mean? And he said, it means it can't be done. When something's impossible, it cannot be done. So without faith, you can't please him. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you do backflips down the street. I don't care if you go home and empty your piggy bank out. I don't care if you get a gold star for 10 years of being here on time at 9:30. Without faith, it's impossible. Not just unlikely, not just difficult, but impossible to please him. Faith is the language of your relationship with Christ. Faith is the language of your relationship with Christ. Faith is the deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. See not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. Augustine. Saint Augustine. If God brings you into it, he'll bring you through it. If the Lord fails me at this time, it'll be the first time. George Mueller, missionary who ran orphanages, and in his entire life he never asked for money for his orphanage, and it was always provided. He is a man of great faith. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Corrie ten Boom, who her family sheltered Jews during the occupation in Holland of the Nazis. Later, her family was arrested, and she and her sister went to a concentration camp where her sister died. Corrie had to deal with bitterness and anger. When they went to the concentration camp, it was the sister that had the great faith, and Corrie was very practical. And the sister of great faith died, and now Corrie was left being this, just being let down. Lost her sister, her parents, and yet she trusted her future to a known God and became just a great, great saint at what she did. She said that 20 years after, I think it was Belsenhaven, I can't remember which one she was at, but 20 years after the war, she was at a train station, and she looked and she saw one of the prison guards that had beaten people and treated them terribly, and it was like a dog, her spine, it just shot up, and she got cold and angry and looked the hatred that she had, and then all of a sudden it was like a flood of the Holy Spirit came in, and she realized she's a new creature in Christ. Only God can do that in people. We need to have a greater view this morning of God's power to work in your life, of his power to forgive people, of his power to love people. The Lord remembers. He never forgets. Let's go to, I'll just paraphrase it. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it has four chapters. The first chapter is about God deserves the best we have. The second chapter is about being willing to change according to his purposes and also to make family a lifelong priority. If you read the second chapter of Malachi, God is very, very concerned about how a man treats a wife. It's all about the wife of your youth and treating her like Christ treats the church. He's got your back, ladies. God loves you. And men, he challenges us to be all that we're called to be in him. He's got your back as well as we walk with him. And then in the third chapter, it's about being refined by God, and he finishes, and he gets into the third part of Malachi. Familiar, you've heard it when the offering is done, about how have I robbed you? You've robbed me. And he said, well, how have I robbed you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. You don't give me 10%. You don't. You rob me. And not only that, you rob me in offerings because I put things on your heart and you don't do them. And then he says, and they were bringing sacrifices to God. So like they had sheep and they had 10 really good sheep, but they had a sheep that was wounded and, you know, not looking very good. And then they bring that one to the sacrifice because we keep the best for ourselves. And the best place this to be is always outside of ourselves, giving back to God what he's already given us. It's not about being condemned about tithing or giving or any of that stuff, but he makes a point of saying to test him on that, and he'll rebuke the devourer. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you. That's a promise from God. And I could stand here today and give you testimonies that would just absolutely blow your mind of people I've known who believed that promise when they didn't believe it. At one point, and they believed it later, and then they literally watched the windows of heaven open. It's kind of like you're only making $25,000, you can't live on that, and that would be $2,500. I can't afford $25,000. Well, then how about if you were making $50,000 and you netted $45,000, would you take that over the $25,000 you have? It's kind of how God works. He expands and he gives what you need, but it's an issue of faith. And he comes down to, let's bring up 4:6. This is the last part of that chapter. It says, he's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So if you go up, you don't have to go up higher, but he's talking also about he's going to send Elijah, who's going to bring a message. This is 400 years. This is when this was written. And the last paragraph is about there's the joy of believers as their hearts are reformed, the dread of unbelievers, and the great and terrible day of the Lord when he will send Elijah. The Lord remembers. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. The Lord remembers. Say that with me. He never forgets. I'm telling you, some of you don't even know that when you were little kids, you prayed to him and you've forgotten that prayer, what you said. He does not forget. He remembers everything you've ever said to him. He does, good and bad. Okay, inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. This is a doctor talking. This is a doctor doing a case study. To write out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Theo means God. Filio means love. It means one who loves God. Some people think that Theophilus is all the saints as a corporate name of loving God. Some think he's a person. Some think he's a benefactor to Luke. We don't know, but Theophilus, he's writing to him, so that you may know the close to being the truth. No, he goes to a lot of trouble to say the exact truth about the things you have been taught, the things that you have been orally instructed. Everything was oral at this point except for the Old Testament. The New Testament did not exist. So they would give an oral recount of the book of Acts. And they're doing it, so it had to be written down. Luke went to a great deal of trouble to write his gospel, and of course he did the book of Acts as well. So I want you to realize that Luke is the one that talks about the virgin birth. And Luke is a doctor. Do you think a doctor would understand the miraculous of a virgin birth more than most? He's going through this, and most people believe that he was able to talk to Mary and others as eyewitness and get their account. But let's go to verse 5. 400 years later now. In the day of Herod, king of Judea, Herod was half Jewish, half Gentile. He was a wicked man. There was a priest named Zacharias of the divisions of Abijah, and he had a wife and from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Zacharias means the Lord remembers. That's what his name means. He married the daughter of another priest, a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth means the oath of God or the covenant of God. So the Lord remembers married a promise. Both were righteous and devout. Both were pleasing to God. They lived in the hill country, which was not a place of status or wealth. They were not ostentatious, but had a heartfelt and real relationship with God. They had a big problem, though. They were advanced in years, probably over 60, at least old. They referred to him as old man. He referred himself as an old man. They had no children. This was an immense stigma. We cannot imagine what that stigma meant in that culture. It's considered a tragedy. It's considered, there must be, if you are barren, there's secret sin in your life. There's a reason God's not blessing you with children. Something's wrong. And people, God forbid, but saints of old and new are very good at figuring out why somebody else is not blessed. It must be this, it must be that. Sometimes it's God working in ways that are way beyond what we can even imagine. So they were... He could have divorced her, actually, in that culture. They allowed divorce for a barren wife, as barrenness was grounds. And he was hopeless, and he had petitioned for many years, these two. Now, they say there were 20,000 priests in Israel at the time, and there were 24 divisions, and Abijah was one of them. There was 1,000 priests in Abijah, and there were so many that you could be a priest and never go into the temple in your lifetime with incense. They did it by lots. So let's read on. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple. And the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Verse 11, and an angel, would you say that with me? Been 400 years, folks. 400 years since Elijah's coming. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled, I guess so, when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. You know the difference between being afraid and being gripped? If you've ever been gripped by fear, that's a lot different than just having anxiety or feeling. That'll squeeze the very oxygen out. Fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias." Every angel that appears, it seems like that's their first words. "Don't be afraid. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John," which means God is gracious. What? He's an old man. 400 years has gone since. And who is this man? Who is this child going to be? He doesn't know. He said, "You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine nor liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is promised in the last book of Malachi, the last part of the Old Testament. 400 years later, he's quoting Malachi 4:6. And he's saying, "This, you're going to have a kid." He was just doing his job. He was just doing his job. What he did, it was like winning the lotto to go in there and do the incense. He was moving, he was in motion, he was doing what was right, he was available, he was willing, and he got his chance. He's scared to death. The angel's first message, don't be afraid. It's the fear of God that's the beginning of wisdom. But slavish fear is something else. We're not to be slaves to fear or anxiety of things that might happen that haven't happened. He has a unique response, and I want to read it to you in verse 17. Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? How many of you think that's a gutsy move? What would you have said? I don't know what I would have said. I'd be shaking in my boots, whatever you say. But he said, you're going to have a son. Okay. How do I know that for sure? I want to know for sure it's going to work out. I want to know for sure everything in my life is going to be as I think it should be. How do I know that? For sure. Gabriel is quite an angel, by the way. He's got a nice response. He says, how do I know for sure? For I'm an old man. Don't you get it? And my wife also is advanced in years. Verse 19, the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. Okay, I know who you are. You're an old man. Your name's Zacharias. You're married. I get that. I've been sent here. Look, I am Gabriel. Only two angels are by name in the scripture, Gabriel and Michael, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring the good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. This is, he didn't believe in the very answer to prayer that he had prayed his whole life. Some of us have prayers that have gone for decades, that you're old enough. Your whole life, there's some situations where it just never changes, but you keep praying. Sometimes you feel like giving up, and then you re-engage, and you re-plead, and you pray. The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. He couldn't believe. Isn't it crazy that when God actually does what we've been praying for, we can hardly believe he's done it? Job said, though he slay me, I will yet trust him. I know my Redeemer lives. God's punishment of Zacharias was not out of anger. It was your attitude needs to change. It was judgment tempered with mercy. There are times that God will work us over a little bit, but it's not mean. It's to bring us to a different place and understand more about him. The promise stood regardless of Zacharias' unbelief. As truly as he lives, all the earth will be filled with his glory. So let's continue in the story. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias. He'd been in the temple too long and were wondering at the delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak. He went in talking. He comes out not talking. And they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. So he comes out of the temple. Where's my thespians? I need a thespian. What would it look? How did he communicate when he came out of the temple? Who wants to play a game with me today? Anybody playful? Nobody? I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay, I'll make a fool of myself, and then you can criticize. He comes out and he goes, nada. He can't even say nada. He comes out. Okay. No, not a movie, not a book. He comes out. He's trying to say, what have I done? They don't know what he's saying. He can't communicate. And he's. They know that he's seen something unbelievable, and he heads home. How do you think Elizabeth handled that? Next verse. They went back home, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. I wonder what their walk home was like. They're not talking. They're just walking along. They lived, I'm guessing it's 20, 25 miles from where they were. Long walk. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. I told you it was a disgrace to not have children in those days. It's an absolute disgrace. He goes back home. She's on cloud nine. Zacharias is not going to say a word until a certain point. The people in this story, Luke means light bearer, Theophilus, friend who loves God. Zacharias, the Lord remembers. Elizabeth, the oath of God. John means the Lord is gracious. And the next part is the Annunciation, or when Gabriel comes to Mary. And she asks a question as well. And she says, her question is, I need to know this for certain before I go back and talk to Joseph. She said, how can this be? She's trying to figure, I don't understand because I'm a virgin. And then Gabriel, again, explains to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her from Most High, and she's favored among women. You could also go back to study Joseph. I mean, I don't think we read this story correctly sometimes, but Joseph, when you're betrothed in the Jewish culture, it's a contract. And it's not like they're all, once it's done, it wasn't like they were going out skating on Friday night and hanging out, getting to know each other. The betrothal had taken place. So when Mary becomes pregnant with the Lord, she goes to see Elizabeth for 3 months. And her being away from him 3 months was not a big deal because it was a contract that was made. But when she comes back and she's pregnant, whenever Joseph found out, he had an issue. You're pregnant? Yes. Who is it? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon me. Okay, well, I love you too much to hurt your feelings or I'm not going to embarrass you, but this is over. This isn't going to happen. Holy Spirit, smear it. No, this is not happening. What you're telling me, that is so far-fetched and so unbelievable. But I'm a righteous man, Mary, and we made a deal, and I'm going to put you away, but not so as to shame you or anything. I'm going to do it as best I can. And then if you go to Matthew, you'll say, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, no, this is the Lord. And he again intervenes. So all of this stuff is working together because the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. The key to Scripture is that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, Mary. The Lord is with you, Joseph, Peter, Paul, John, Esther, Deborah, Ruth, Elizabeth, Mary, Dudley, Kevin, Bill, Paul, Ethan. The Lord is with you. Someone says, fear can keep us up all night, but faith is one fine pillow. Every time I see that ad for the new pillows, what are they called? My Pillow. Every time I see a My Pillow, I want to shoot the TV set. I mean, I've never seen so much advertising. My Pillow, My Pillow, My Pillow. And Dudley bought one, and she says it doesn't work for her. But it works for everybody else. But I said, faith is my pillow. My head lies down on faith, my substance. When I go to bed at night, I know that one can put 1,000 to flight and 2, 10,000. Faith. I want to please you with faith. Zechariah said, how can I trust you? Mary wondered how this could be. God remembers in your life every prayer, every petition, every supplication. Emmanuel, God with us. It's the key. It's the key. John, let's go back to the actual day in verse 62. Let's go to verse 59, rather. And it happened on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. The family lineage was really important to keep the names. And they said, and they made signs to his father. You don't want John. You know, and they were trying to talk to him. He still can't talk. And what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows. I love the clarity of this. Here's a guy that said, how will I know for certain, and goes through nearly a year of having his mouth shut. No more questions. Sometimes we need to stop and see the salvation of our God and quit asking about the circumstances and just say, okay. And he goes, he writes on a tablet, so simple. His name is John. He knew something, didn't he? Which means God is gracious. And they were all astonished. And at once, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak praise to God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the scriptures from the high on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John the Baptist, an amazing thing. That was a pretty good prophecy he had. Can you imagine being there alive? 400 years earlier. I'll say it one more time because it's important. He said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet from the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He says that, and now his own father is prophesying. We're in an Advent season. In Latin, venite auto remus means, oh, come, let us adore him. Advent means to come. It's the season where we're posturing our hearts for the coming of the Lord. at Christmas time when he was born, and to prepare room in our heart for him. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that he forgets about you and me. So I'm going to brag about him as I close this morning. Do you mind if I brag about the Lord a little bit? It might sound a little bit like I'm bragging about myself. I'm not. He created me. He gave me life. Psalm 139, I'm so thankful that he made me, he made you. He endowed me with gifts and abilities for his glory. I'm so glad he endowed you. He ever gives you a future and a hope. Whether you're abased this morning or whether you're abounding in favor, he's with you. He established an inheritance for me that is incorruptible, eternal, reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. I don't know about your IRA, your 401k, and all the other stuff. But there's a place in heaven reserved for you that he's preparing for you that is that you've never even heard of. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, but we have to get the scales off our eyes and see that we're sojourners. It needs to count today to serve him now. Do you get what I'm saying? Amen. Take the fog off. Let it. I mean, this world is so, it pounds us so hard sometimes. And God wants us to see beyond the world, as Charles was talking last week. He gave me my family and friends and placements. He gave me my children, which are a gift. He sustains me to this very hour and abides with me. Virtually everything I have in my life comes from him. My health, my abilities to think, my home, my remote control for the TV. There was a time I couldn't afford a remote control. Life and Lord, life more memory. You know, we don't often remember days as we go back, but we do remember moments. He remembers everything, everything, and loves us anyway. How many parents remember things about their children that when you tell your children, they're listening to it for the first time? It's so engraved in your heart as a parent that you remember what they did. They don't remember. God remembers everything. That which isn't good, he works for good in my life, who love him and were called according to his purpose. I don't know how he does it. It's amazing that when bad things happen, he turns it to good. Only he can do that. Not everything's good for a Christian. Being hurt or maimed or filing bankruptcy or your marriage is on edge or a child is in trouble with the police and all these things going on in people's lives. But as we turn to him, he remembers your petitions. He remembers your prayers. He never breaks a promise. Wait a minute, there's more. I got more. He never breaks a promise. Every good and perfect thing comes down from him, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shifting shadow. He came for me, he came for you. When he came for me, I was sick. I was terminal. I was dying. But I didn't know it. I love the story of the well when a person falls into a 50-foot well full of junk and mud. It's disgusting down there. It reeks. It's just algae and all this stuff. And it's like quicksand, but you're up to your here. And Muhammad walks by and sees the situation, and he says, "Oh, my son, bow down to Mecca 5 times a day and don't eat pork and make a hajj once in your life and you'll be okay. And give 20% to the poor." It's hard to do from the well. And Buddha comes by and looks down and says, "Oh, my son, you're not really in a well. You need to think beyond that and get out of yourself and discover nirvana and come to a place of higher consciousness." And the Hindu priest comes by and says, "You deserve that. Well, you must have really screwed up in a previous life." And then Jesus comes by. Oh, he takes his toga or robe, he pulls it up, he grabs the rope, and he shimmies down the rope all the way into the mud with him. Mud's all over him. And he grabs him around the waist, and he said, "Let's get out of here." And he grabs him and shimmies and pulls him all the way up. That's what he did for me. That's what he does for any sinner. This is not a positive thinking club. It is a relationship with Christ, and he remembers everything, and he's alive. He remembers stuff I said. A lot of times, I even pray this way. I'll say, "Do you remember?" And it's like, I know he does, but I say, "Do you remember that time?" And I remember when Cade was so bad, he was going to nearly die, and we didn't know what was going to happen. Part of my prayers to the Lord, I said, "Do you remember?" And I started reminding him of things that he had said to me and to Aaron over the years, and he did remember. It just was me saying that to him in my, "Do you remember? Of course you remember, but do you remember? Remember when, Lord, you remember." You know, another thing he did for me, he lived for me, and he died for me, and he rose for me, for us. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming love. While I was yet a sinner, while I didn't care what he thought about anything, he's become my friend as well as my Lord. That's why I like to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He's completely forgiven me for everything I ever did. That's by faith. Maybe you don't believe that. You screwed up too many times. You're a Christian now, but you're kind of in a purgatory. You're trying to earn your way a little bit better. He forgave you for everything. I mean, I don't get that level of forgiveness, but everything. Don't confuse that with the consequences of your sin. As one person came in my office years ago crying, a man, and he had had to file bankruptcy, and he was upset. He said, "God, I need God. Why doesn't God love me more?" I said, no. I said, "God loves you. Sears doesn't." You borrowed money from Sears and never paid him back. They want their money. Why is that God's responsibility? You talk about faith, but apparently you had to put it on your credit card at the time. We can't do this game with God. The consequences of sin have a price, but that price does not to be confused with the forgiveness of sin. And so a person could commit a felony and repent, but be sentenced by the judge, and they're in prison today, and they've been forgiven, but they're having to deal with the consequences of that sin. And sometimes he does it anyway. He'll forgive the consequence. He eliminates the consequences as well as the sin. Okay. When my feet get dirty, he washes them. When you get crusty in your faith and you're dragging, he'll wash your feet. He'll get down on his knees and humble himself. He takes all your problems, and they're in the depth of the sea. They're drowned. The waters of baptism are buried, and you're now alive in him. Sweet memories. I have many sweet memories. I hope you do as well of God. I have moment memories. I have day memories sometimes. I love being with someone. Do you remember when God? Do you remember? Powerful lessons of life are part of those memories. Our forgiveness, our restoration, our hope, our salvation, our deliverance, our healing, our provision, our direction, his comfort. You name it, the Lord's there. It is funny that as we pray for certain things our whole life, And then it comes to pass, we hardly believe it's come to pass. I don't control the timing, and neither do you, of how God does it. He is the great I am, not the great I was, and not the great I will be. He's present in your life. Each of you, each of us, must come to the table ourselves, to Him. No pastor can do it for you, no husband, no wife, no book, no counselor. All of those things can be a great blessing in your life, but you must come to Him, and you must know that He remembers. There are still some things on the table. How many have some things on the table that you've been praying for that God hasn't done yet? Okay. How much time does God have before you freak out and say, that's it? Can I see your hands? How much time does He have to solve your problems? What? A week? You want it done a month? How about, would you give Him 20 years? No, well, not 20 years, but I'll give Him, I don't know how He's going to do it in your life.